You might remember 2 weeks ago when we had our communion weekend that Elder Michael Goins, at the beginning of every one of his messages, he gave us a title of his message. Before he began preaching, he gave us a title of his message, and I think that's good that we do that. I don't know that that's anything that I've ever done more than maybe a time or two ever. It's not my normal custom, but I feel like I might want to do that today. I'm going to get in on the action a little bit, and I'm just going to tell you the title of my message today is All Things Together. That's why I wanted to sing that hymn. Again, we gather together again this morning because that's the way my mind has been led this week. I may never do it again. I may never title one again, but I wanted to this morning because I've certainly been thinking along those lines about how important it is for God's people to realize, to understand, to appreciate, and to enjoy the togetherness that we have in everything that we do. God, I believe, has designed it so, and He's made it that way, that we are to enjoy these things together. I want to try to give you a few examples this morning of why I believe God is such a pro-family God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but isn't God pro-family? I mean, I really think that He is. And look how much He's given us, and look how He's designed our worship services, and look how He's designed the actual church, the New Testament church, for us to come together. We do all things together, and we meet together, and we worship together, we sing together. It truly is as if we are a little family here. And I say that, I believe that and feel that way in my heart. I believe we are the Anger church family, and I've always felt that way, and I hope that you do to some degree, but it does feel like that we're part of a family together. The thing that we all have in common is that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us all, and we love Him back, and we are here this morning for no other reason than to try to offer up our praises and our glorification of God back to Him this morning. That's why we're here. We want to praise Him and glorify Him. There's many ways that I thought of during the week about how God has designed things and so many things that God has done Himself and that He has had us all in mind together. Many things that have happened according to God's Word that we read about concerning us, if you notice, it's happened together. And so I'll give you the bad one first. We have actually hit our low points together. We've gone through some low points as a people of God, in that we have gone through some things that were not good all together at the same time. I'll give you some Bible examples of that in Psalms 14, 53, and in Romans 3. We read such as this: we understand and we learn that there was a time when God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. And what do you think that He found? It says that God actually looked down from heaven to see if there was anyone that understood about Him and were actively seeking Him. And what do you suppose that God found? Well, the Bible says that there are none that understandeth and seeketh after God. They're none. And they are all gone aside and out of the way. They are all together become filthy and unprofitable. None that doeth good, no, not one. Now, that's not something that cheers us up and lifts our heart up and makes us say amen when we hear that. But I'll tell you, is it not something good that we know and understand about where we come from? The position that we were in before God did something for us. Isn't it good that we know and understand that? The reason I say that it is because when we have an understanding of where we're coming from, it lends us to a better understanding and a more fuller appreciation for what God has done for you and I when we absolutely understand our own depravity and where we were. I mean, those are powerful words Psalms 14 and 53, and then again, Paul quoting that in Romans chapter 3. God said that he looked down to see, was there anyone that had any level of understanding and was seeking God? And he said the answer was, is that there were none that understood and seeketh after God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, one of the things that comes to my mind is I really don't know of a stronger statement in God's word that could be used to support and disprove any ideas about gospel regeneration than this one. There are a lot of folks in the denominational and Christian and religious world today that have some ideas that God is conveying eternal life and regeneration through the preaching of the gospel. I mean, let's face it, we hear that all the time, don't we? We're exposed to that. But how is it, how could that ever be possible when we read such as this, that God said he looked down and he found zero? There were none that understood. There were none that were seeking God. Nobody was looking for God. He didn't find any. What else did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? Paul said what about the natural man? He said the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. And so one of the things it does is, to me, is it rules out any chance or any possibility of gospel regeneration when I understand that God took a look and he looked and he says, is there anybody that has any level of understanding and seeking me? No, there's not. There's not one. So aren't you glad to know God had a plan to take care of things? He didn't find you or I or anyone else understanding about our fallen nature and our fallen condition, the fact that we have fallen from grace, we have fallen from God's favor, we have fallen way apart from God, we are no longer reconciled and together with him, but we've fallen apart from him, and none of us could recognize that and be able to even take a step towards doing anything about it. That is the truth of God's word. God looked, but he didn't find any. But did you notice what it said? It said, they are all gone aside and out of the way. They are all together become filthy and unprofitable. All of us together. Well, how could that be? How could all of us together at one time become unprofitable unto God? I mean, if Adam became unprofitable about 6,000 or maybe 6,500 years ago, whenever he lived, if he became unprofitable that long ago, if Abraham became unprofitable many thousands of years ago, and say if Moses became unprofitable unto God maybe 3,500 years ago, if I became unprofitable 64 years ago or some point, how is it that we could all together become filthy and unprofitable in the sight of God? The simple answer is that it's when we were all still in the loins of Adam. And when Adam fell, he represented every single one of us. That's when we were all still together. We were in the loins of Adam. We were not born yet. But when Adam fell, like it or not, he represented every single one of us. We all together fell from God's favor and from God's grace. Now, that's the bad part. I wanted to get that out of the way first. There's a lot more good. There's a lot of good parts to come. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for God's word because God's word is all the good part. This is just a little part to help us understand that we didn't have anything in and of ourselves to offer unto God. We didn't have any understanding. We were not looking for God, and you never would be looking for God. You could not take someone and go and preach the gospel unto them and try to give them some intellectual sense or give them some understanding about their condition and thereby cause them to see it and say, oh, gee, I need to do something. Let me seek after God. That won't happen. The Bible says it never happens. No, not one. God didn't find one. He'll never find one, by the way. You know how God saves his people? He always goes to his people. God goes to his people. That's how he saves them. And that's why he's never going to miss one and never going to lose one. You know, the subject of depravity itself, it's not something that makes us say amen and jump up and down, but it is so important that we understand it because it shows us and it tells us where we came from. It lets us know who we really are by nature. I'll tell you, beloved, we're helpless by nature, aren't we? We are helpless before God. We have nothing to offer him. But thank goodness we have a lot more of good things together. Something else I want you to know is we hit a lot of our high points together as well. That was some low points that we hit together. We all together became unprofitable. But there's a lot of high points that we hit together as well. I want to try to share a few of those with you. You know, I think every single church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to go and read Ephesians chapter 1 a whole lot more often than we do. Have you ever read Ephesians chapter 1? Certainly some of you have remember some of the things that are written there by the Apostle Paul concerning those things that God has done for us. Have you read it? Do you remember the great things that Paul told us that God has done on our behalf? We ought to go and look at this more often. I say every single church ought to be looking at Ephesians 1 more often. I've certainly heard a lot of good mentions of it. I've heard a lot of good sermons preached from it among the primitive Baptists. I don't know why every church would not want to be looking at Ephesians 1. Don't you remember some of the things that he said? God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who is he blessed? He's blessed us. He blessed you. He blessed me. He's blessed all of his children, but he blessed us together as a group. God chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. I would have a desire this morning that every single one of God's little children knew this and understood this. I went many years of my life and never heard this. No one ever showed this to me. Of course, it was in God's Word the whole time. I could have picked it up and read it on my own, and I could have learned it on my own. But guess what? No one is looking for God. There's no one that understands, and there's no one seeking, and neither was I. But I never heard this for many years. Why is it that I didn't know that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world? Why? That one day we will all stand together before him holy and without blame, standing there and embraced by God in love. I wish I would have known that a whole lot sooner than I did. I'm glad that you know it this morning. I'm glad that you've heard it before. I'm not telling you anything new today. You already know this and you've heard it, you've read it yourself, but isn't it good to know it and to hear it? To remind ourselves of this, God chose us. He did some looking, didn't he? But he didn't see anything very nice. So what did he do? He says, I'll take care of it. He says, I've got this. And he chose his own people. He didn't have anyone choosing him, but he chose us. I just love to hear that. I love to read it, and I'm thankful for it. God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. You know what else God has done? Not only has he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, but he's also caused us to be predestinated to be adopted into his family. Some people cringe today when they hear the word predestinate or predestination. They're like, oh, that's a mysterious word. It's in the Bible and I don't understand anything about it. Some people even have a lot of kooky ideas about what predestination is. Well, God knew ahead of time who it was that would choose him and this, that, and the other. They have kooky ideas about predestination. It's not hard. It's not mysterious. It's very simple. God predetermined your destiny, and he said one of the things concerning your destiny is you're going to be in my family. You're going to be adopted into my family. That's very simple. I like to hear that, and I like for you to hear that. But isn't it good to know these things? Was there anything that God saw when he looked down and he saw you and I? Was there anything about us in particular that caused him to want to select us? Did he see something good? Did he see something admirable in our character? Or maybe he's a hard worker, or he's done a lot of good things. Was it that? Was that the reason God selected us? No, it's not. Was it because that we have a little glimmer of hope burning in our heart? There's a little spark of good deep down inside of each one of us. Every one of us has a little spark, a little ember of good glowing in our heart, which just needs to be fanned up. The fans, it needs some oxygen and some air, and fan it up and it'll get to going and burning. Is that why God chose us? No, it's for this reason. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. That's why God chose us. It wasn't anything we did. Remember, he did some looking, but he didn't like what he saw. He says, I'll take care of it. He said it was according to the good pleasure of his will. You know what I like this morning? I like the fact that the God that we serve has a will. But I really like the fact that the God that we serve has the ability to cause his will and his counsel and his purpose to come to pass. That's what I really like. Well, I want you to know that's the God we're worshiping today. That's the one we came to Anger Church to worship, is a God who has the ability to bring these things to pass because he wants them to, and it's his will. I'll tell you, that's a God worth praising. That's a God worth worshiping, isn't it? I say amen to that. You know what else it said that he did in Ephesians 1? He made us accepted in the beloved. God made us accepted. Isn't there a lot of discussion and a lot of talk about accepting in the denominational world today? Talk about accepting God and accepting his offer of salvation and things like that. You know what I really, really love this morning? I love the plain, simple, pure truth of God's word, and it says that he made us accepted in the beloved. How can you not love the truth of God's word? He made us accepted. He didn't make us be favorable to accept an offer of something. No, he did better than that. He made us accepted. Was there some accepting that went on regarding salvation? Yes, it was. God accepted you and I and all of his children. He made us accepted in the beloved. What is the beloved? Is it not those that he loves dearly? I mean, that's what the word means. Those that he loves dearly, he made us accepted. You know what that does? The fact that God made us accepted, and he didn't ask us about it. He simply just did it. Why? Because he wanted to. He wanted to make you accepted in the beloved. He wanted to choose you. He wanted to place his love on you, and he wanted to adopt you into his family. And why did he do it? Because it was his will. And he wanted to accomplish his will. But here's another reason the Bible says it gave praise to the glory of his grace. That's what it says in Ephesians 1. The fact that God made us accepted in the beloved, it gives praise unto the glory of his grace. You know how we're saved? By grace. Are we not saved by God's grace? I'll tell you, beloved, we are. We're saved by God's grace, and the fact that he does that, all it does is give glory to him. It gives glory to the grace that he has so mercifully extended to you and I. What a beautiful God we have. It's praising his grace. I'm here to say amen and amen this morning. I'm here to praise his grace. I'm not here to tell you what I did for God or to tell you what you and I can do to try to help further ourselves and our standing with God, but I'm here. I like to talk with you, and you talk to me about things that God has done for us. That's why we're here, because it praises his grace. That's the God that we're serving. What else did Paul say he did? You see why I'm so big on Ephesians chapter 1? I'm like, we should be going here and reading this a lot more often and reminding ourselves of these things. You know what else he did? He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. How about a God that, first of all, he has all wisdom? I hope you know this morning that God is omniscient and that he knows all. He has all wisdom. He has all power, and he is everywhere present and nowhere absent, but he has all knowledge. And God has abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence. Not only does he have all the wisdom that ever existed, he has it all because wisdom originates from him, but he has applied it cautiously and prudently and expertly on our behalf. Think about that. I mean, run that through your mind again for a second. He has abounded towards you and I with all wisdom and prudence. Now, if God has done that on our behalf, is there anything left that we need to be doing? Well, there's a few things, but we'll get to that later. It's not, though, regarding your eternal salvation. I'm talking about eternal salvation right now. This is God's work. He's done it all. You remember, he took a look, and it wasn't pretty. He didn't find any that were seeking him. Nobody had any understanding. So God has done these things. All wisdom and prudence. You know what else he's done? God's so merciful. He loves us so much. It says that he has made known unto us the mystery of his will. And you know what his will is? He shared it with us. He says, at his appointed time, he will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. Is he going to gather them one by one, two by two, or group by group? No, he's going to gather them how? Together. God is going to gather all things together in one in Christ. What is God doing? He's telling you what his will is. He's sharing with little meek and lowly and undone sinners such as you and I, all of us. He's sharing what his purpose is. He says, this is what I'm going to do. He said, at my appointed time, I love you so much, I'm going to bring you and you're going to stand before me holy and without blame and love. And he says, I'm going to do all the gathering. You're not going to find your way to me one by one. You're not going to approach unto me and realize that you need to get here. And he says, no, I'll gather together all things in one in Christ Jesus. Can you see this morning how God is doing everything? Can you see the God that we serve, how there isn't one single aspect of eternal salvation that he hasn't thought of and that he hasn't made provision of and he's taken care of, and one by one he's bringing it to pass? Can you see how all of us together are the happy beneficiaries of his mercy and his grace and all of these things that he's done for us? I'll tell you, all I can do is bow my head and worship and pray unto my God and to thank him for the things he's done. Another thing it says he's done in Ephesians 1 is he has appointed unto us an inheritance. As if it wasn't enough what he's already done, he says, oh, by the way, I'm also giving you an inheritance. This is yours as well. I'm giving this to you, an inheritance. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. I see lots of things happening today in the world that I can't control. I see and know of people from time to time that are getting all twisted in knots and tied up and stressed out because of things taking place in the world of which they have absolutely no control over. But you know what? As I age and as I grow older, I hopefully accumulate just a little speck more of wisdom as the years go by, I've learned that there are a lot of things in life that I can't control. They are so far outside and beyond of my ability to influence them and control them, I finally figured out that it's better off if I just leave them alone and I don't fret and worry about those things. We have an inheritance coming, and God is working all things after the counsel of his will. If God is doing that, if I really understand in my little pea-sized brain, if I really understand that God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, and there's no one else that's going to interrupt God's will, there's no one that's going to interfere with it and somehow cause it to not come to pass, if I understand the truth of the matter, why am I worried about anything? Can you see that this morning? Why are we worried about anything if God's working all things after the counsel of his own will? Well, he is. Are you worried about things this morning? I don't know. Probably every one of us need to be revisiting our situations from time to time and reminding ourselves of this. There's a few other things that are happening that we read about in Romans chapter 8. You know, there's another good place we ought to read a whole lot more often. I'm sure you're quite familiar with Romans chapter 8. If you've been in the Old Baptist Church for any length of time at all, you've heard some sermons come out of Romans chapter 8. I'll tell you, it's just such a rich, deep plethora of God's truth and the revealed truth of God there in Romans chapter 8. It's hard to find a place that's much richer than that. But one of the things that we learn over there is that God continues to do things for you and I. And we're talking about some of the things that the high points that have occurred and have happened on our behalf that have happened together. Well, one of the things you read about in Romans chapter 8 is there are five things over there that God is doing that are doing what? Working together for our good. God's doing some things together for our good, for each one of us and for us collectively. To those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Things such as foreknowing us, predestinating us, calling us, justifying us, and glorifying us. How about those five things? Those are five things that Paul lists out, and he says, these things are all working together for our good. Why am I worried about anything? God's got things well in hand. One of the very first things that God ever did, you know, we just read in Ephesians chapter 1 that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, right? Didn't we just read that? Well, one of the very first things listed in Romans chapter 8 that said that God did is that he foreknew us. He foreknew his people. You know what the Bible tells me? It tells me that the very foundation of God himself standeth sure having this seal. Can you remember what it is? The Lord knoweth them that are his. How does he know them that are his? Because he foreknew every single one of his children before the foundation of the world. That's how he selected them when he chose them in election. He elected and chose his people and placed them in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to the good pleasure of his will. But the first thing he did is he foreknew his people. God is not waiting. He's not wondering who's going to be part of his family. You go in the denominational world today, you hear a lot of things about, you need to do this, we need to get out, we have to go and bring the gospel here and there, so we got to make sure that everybody has a chance to get to heaven. I'm so thankful this morning. God bless their hearts. I'm so thankful for you this morning and the truth that God's given us. God's taken care of these things. He's done these things. Aren't you glad that he didn't leave it up to us to have a part in whether or not we get to heaven, that there's a little formula we must follow and there's things that we have to do? Aren't you glad this morning? I say amen, hallelujah, praise God. He didn't leave it up to me because I would have got something wrong. I can assure you I would have gotten something wrong. It makes me visualize. I can't see him. None of us can see him with our natural eyesight. But it makes me visualize how large he must be when I read of all the things that he's doing and the things that he did. Foreknew us, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Tell you something else that he did. He wrote your names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Aren't you glad God didn't write your name in a note in his cell phone? You ever do that? I make notes in my cell phone all the time. And that's really great until something happens to my cell phone, the battery dies, or maybe it just zonks out and I'll get the dreaded blue screen or black screen on it and then it's gone, something's happened. No, God wrote it in a conventional book. He wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing's going to happen to that book because it has a seal on it and it's not going to be opened until God gets ready to open it at the end of time, as time as we know it. God has done all those things. How about when you get over to Ephesians chapter 2? How about a few things that God has done for us together over there in Ephesians chapter 2? Maybe you've never noticed this. We're talking about all things together today, and that God is such a supporter and a lover of the family. In Ephesians chapter 2, we understand by what's written over there of how we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Here's our fallen nature. Here's that nature that we inherited from Adam, you know, when we all together became unprofitable. We gone aside and we were out of the way. We became filthy and unprofitable. Here's that nature that we got when we did that. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. And this is pretty scary. And according to the prince of the power of the air, who do you suppose that might be? That might be Satan and the devil himself, the prince of the power of the air. We walked according to him and according to the course of the things in this world. We were going along fulfilling the desires and the lust of our flesh. None of those are good. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were in a fallen state. We were very unprofitable before God. But then you got verse 4 that comes along, and aren't you glad verse 4 comes along? Aren't you glad that that verse is in there and that we learn that God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, how? Together. He hath quickened us together. Here's something else God has done on our behalf, all of us together. He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How about that? God has done something collectively for you and I. Did you notice that? You know, we've read those verses many times, but I don't know that I've ever really noticed the word together being used so many times, but I did this week. He's done that for us. He has quickened us together with Christ. He's raised us up together. And when Jesus Christ came out of that tomb, when after 3 days and three nights, when Jesus came out of the tomb and he was raised to life, did you know that he represented you and I? He did. He represented you and I and every single one of the elect family of God. He represented us when he came out of that tomb and he came back to life from the dead, raised from the dead, never to die again. He represented every single person in the family of God. How did Paul say it? He has quickened us. Quickened means made alive. That's what the word quickened means, make alive. He has made us alive together with Christ. He hath raised us up together. When Christ stood up in the tomb, you stood up with him. And it says, he has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus right now? Is he not sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven? Is he not in a heavenly place, sitting with the majesty on high? I'll tell you that he is. And guess what? Legally and positionally, you and I are sitting there with him. That's what Paul said. Legally and positionally, we are sitting there with him right now because he has raised us up together and he has made us sit. Are you like me? Do you ever notice the word like made? Do you ever notice that when you're reading it and think to yourself, you know what? He didn't say offer there. He said made. He didn't give me an offer to sit with Christ, but he made me to sit with Christ. We serve such a powerful God. Aren't you glad God didn't check with us and see what our opinion was and if we wanted to do such and such? Would this be a good idea? Aren't you glad God just did it? He just did it. That's what the scriptures teach us. I'll tell you, the God that we serve, he's such a loving God. Is he not a great God? Aren't you glad you came to serve and to worship a great God this morning, not a little weak God who's doing a lot of hoping about things? You came to serve a great God and to worship him. He's so worthy of our praise. You know what else that it says that God has done? Way down toward the end of chapter 2 in Ephesians, it says in verse 21 that in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You notice that word together? We are all together, every one of us, we are built to be part of a habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. Where does God dwell? Does he not dwell in the hearts of his children? I'll tell you, he does. He dwells in the hearts of his children, and he says, all of us, he says, we are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's done a lot of things on our behalf, hasn't he? Hasn't he done a lot of things for us together on our behalf? Have you noticed that this morning? How many times that it says he's done things together for us? Are there some things that we ought to be striving for now? What about this day and age, the time that you and I are living right now? Okay, God's done a lot of things before the foundation of the world. We learned that. We appreciate that. We love that. We take great comfort in the fact that God did a lot of things before the foundation of the world. We learn that Jesus Christ did a lot of things when he came down to this earth and he died on Calvary's cross and he took upon him the sins of the entire elect family of God and he paid our sin debt and he atoned for our sins on Calvary's cross. And then we've learned that, and we've learned that Jesus Christ took his own blood and he entered in once into the holy place in heaven itself, not the one made with hands down on the earth, but he entered in once into the true holy place, bearing his own blood for the sins of his people. We learn all those things. But how about now? How about right now, each day while we live here, are there some things that we ought to be striving for? Well, Paul said this in Romans chapter 6. He asked a good question in verse 3. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, I'll just give you my thought here. I don't think he's talking about water baptism here. You know, every time you hear the word baptized, it's not talking about water baptism. I believe he's talking about the one baptism, the baptism of the Spirit that you read about in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. It says over there that there is, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 6. The baptism of the Holy Spirit or regeneration or the new birth. It's all the same. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, as Christ was buried in the tomb, and you and I were buried in baptism by the Holy Spirit, representing the death of the old man, our old man. That's what he's talking about. He says, as Christ was raised back to life, he says, even so, we should walk in newness of life. Once we've been born of God's Spirit, now we have the ability to make a change in our life and to walk differently. We have the ability and we love different things. Things that used to appeal to us in the past with the old man and the carnality of the flesh, those things lose their glimmer and they lose their shine and they don't appeal to us anymore. Now the things of the Lord begin to appeal to us and they begin to be upon our heart and upon our mind. And Paul says that as, even as Christ was raised from the dead, he says that you and I are now raised back to a life through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Here's another likeness. As Jesus Christ was crucified upon the cross and his body died and he was allowed to, for death to win that day, he says, we were crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what is he saying? He says, he that is dead is freed from sin. He's talking about, is there some things we ought to do today? He says, we ought to realize that the new birth, regeneration, being born from above, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, giving us a new life. He says, now we ought to realize that there's a part of us that has died, and we ought to raise up and walk in newness of life. How? Following Christ, following our Savior, and doing the best that we can. I like that. That's something important. Here's another one. Paul said to the church at Corinth, here's a statement that Paul said. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul said this to the church there at Corinth. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How about that? Paul says that I have a desire that you be perfectly joined together as a church family. That you all have the same mind and you're of the same judgment. You see what a beautiful picture that is? Think about that. Think about what Paul is saying. He says, I have a desire for you, church at Corinth. He says, I'd like to see you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do you know where the Holy Spirit of God is? There's unity. There's peace and there's unity where the Spirit of God is. Do you know how beautiful it is for a church family to be perfectly joined together and have the same mind about worship? Have the same thoughts and desires about worship, and to be in the same judgment, to realize that, you know, from time to time, there's possible that matters may come before the church that we need to consider, that we need to sometimes take action on. How beautiful is it when a church is of the same mind regarding matters? I'll tell you something I've noticed in my short time that I've been here with Andrew Church. Andrew Church seems to be of the same mind and of the same judgment. Have you noticed that there hasn't been not one single thing, praise God, I hope it never does, that has come up that has caused a big division among us? Paul says, I have a desire that there be no divisions. That's what he said. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together. I've noticed that we have been together as a church. There's been no division. I hope that continues forever. It is the most beautiful thing. And it is a very, very strong sign that the Spirit of God is in a place when you see unity and you see oneness of mind and oneness in judgment. It's a strong sign that the Spirit of God is in this place. I pray that we will continue to strive together for that. Another place was in Philippians 1:27. I thought it was interesting. Back earlier this year in the springtime, when we had our spring communion service, Elder Matt Jordan was here, and the first night of that weekend, on Friday night, Brother Matt preached from Philippians 1:27. We had fall communion just 2 weeks ago. The first night, Elder Michael Goins preached from Philippians 1:27. That must be a pretty important verse. Well, look what it says. Again, just to remind you, he says to the church at Philippi there, he says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, and stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Striving together. What a beautiful picture for a church family to be of the same mind, the same judgment, yoked together, striving together, and pulling together all for the faith of the gospel. How beautiful is that? Paul said this about the church at Colossae. He had another desire for that church. The church at Colossae in Colossians 2 and verse 2, Paul said, Paul desired their hearts there might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. In other words, a whole family of believers and lovers of Christ. Did you notice what he said, though, what his desire was? I have a desire that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Being knit together in love. What a beautiful picture. I don't know if any of you have ever done any knitting. I don't guess it's something that's real popular nowadays. I don't hear of too many people doing it. Some of you may have. And I've known a few people through the years that love to knit and to make things. But isn't it intriguing how a person that knows how to knit can take thread and yarn and intricately and delicately weave it together to end up making something that's useful and is beautiful? So many little threads interwoven together in different shapes and in different patterns, woven together, and then when they're finished, it makes a garment or something that's very strong, and it has some substance to it because it's been knit together. All those threads woven together. I love the word picture that Paul is talking about here with the church at Colossae. He says, "I have a desire that your hearts be comforted and knit together in love." My goodness. What more of a beautiful picture could you paint for a church family of God's little children that we could exist with our hearts being knit together in love in Jesus Christ? Have you noticed this morning how many references to the word "together" are used concerning God's people and concerning God's church families, concerning the things that God has done for you and I? It's always together. I still submit to you this morning, God is a family God. He is pro-family, and he is pro-church family as well. I believe that's how God has designed his churches to operate, is to be knit together in love like that. How about at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he gathers all things together in one? You remember we talked about what the will of God was. God shared what his will was, that at his appointed time he was going to gather together in one all things in Christ, all together. How about when that time comes? Is he going to gather them one at a time? Is he going to get a few here and a few there? How's he going to do it? In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "When Christ returns, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel," who is Michael, by the way, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How is this going to happen? The Lord is going to descend himself. You're going to hear the voice of the archangel. I believe there's going to be a lot of angels coming back with him. And you're going to hear the voice of Michael. You're going to hear the trump of God. And it says that the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And it says, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. You know, I don't know for sure. I can't tell you how long this interval is going to be between these two things happening, but something tells me it's not going to be very long. I just get the feeling that it's not going to be a long interval between those that are dead in Christ rising first and being caught up in the air, and then we which are alive, and we're standing here watching that, our bodies, we're going to be changed. We're going to get a brand new glorified body for us. And then we're going to also be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord. Something tells me that's not going to take very long. I don't know if you have thoughts or feelings about that. I mean, how else did Paul talk about it over there in 1 Corinthians? Didn't he use words like this? Didn't he talk about in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye? I mean, how long does it take for an eye to twinkle? It doesn't sound like it takes very long, but in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible and we're going to be changed. I don't think it's going to take God very long to finish his purpose, to finish his task when he gets ready and he appoints the time and he sends his son, Jesus Christ, back here to gather together in one all things. And Christ is going to rise and he's going to bring his children. He's going to present the entire kingdom of God unto the Father. He's going to bring us home. And we'll all be what? Together. What good thoughts the Bible's given us on being together. How about all things together? Isn't it wonderful that we hear some of those things and understand them? What do we do until then? What's our last thought for this morning? What do we do until these things happen? How about Hebrews chapter 10? How about we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves? How? Together. Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but that we exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How about we encourage one another week to week, month to month, year to year? How about we keep encouraging and exhorting one another as you see the church day, as you see the worship day approaching? How about that we strive and we encourage one another to never forsake the assembling of ourselves together? You know, I'll tell you, there's one thing that I think has been very dangerous that I saw happen in the last 2 years, and it's the advent of online services, internet online worship services. There is a lot of God's little children who have taken quite a liking to those. I've talked to some pastors and I've talked to some ministers that ever since the COVID has struck, that some of their members have been lost and they now stay home in favor of watching online services. Well, I want us to just always remember. I know that's probably convenient. You can sit at home in your pajamas and have a biscuit and some coffee and watch the service. But I want you to remember what God said. God said, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen. That is so important. So important. I hope that we do that. I'm thankful I'm with a church family that believes that and understands it. May God bless and keep each one of you.